Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for this privilege to be in your house today. Thank you for the way we've already been ministered to and the songs that we've heard. And we just thank you that your Holy Spirit here is with us and amongst us. And just ask, Father, that your anointing would be upon me and upon your word, and that you'd have us to speak exactly the words that you give to us. And we just pray that as the word goes forth, we just thank you, Father, that your word tells us it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you send it forth to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this morning I'm going to be preaching out of chapter 6, out of chapter 7, out of Hebrews, out of Philippians, and most of the rest of the Bible. You're right, we're going to be here a while. In chapter 6, there are several things that we could have preached on in there that I looked at. We could preach on how to settle disputes among Christians. And that's something that's important, because anytime you have human beings, you're going to have disputes, whether it's a man and a wife, a job, a community, a church, whatever. We could have also preached on the fact that we, as Christians, will judge the world and that we'll judge angels. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to grasp. That's hard for me to fathom and get a hold of. But that's what Paul said here, and that is certainly amazing thoughts. We could have preached on the fact that our bodies are the temple of God, and of course we covered that just a few weeks back. We could have preached on who will not be going to heaven, or what a very important topic that is. And of course we covered that not too long ago. There was a long list there, and it's summed up by saying the unrighteous will not enter heaven. And the unrighteous is simply those that are not right with God. We could have preached on how to bring our bodies and our thoughts under control. And as I looked over chapter 6, all of these things entered into my heart. But God has led me in a completely different direction this morning, and I think one that is very important. God is very interested in every aspect of our life. And a lot of times we see God just being one-dimensional. God is not one-dimensional. We know He's very interested in our souls. We have absolutely no doubt about that. We also need to understand that God is interested in our mind. He's very interested, very concerned about what we put into our mind. He's very interested in our body. Again, this body is the temple of the Most Holy God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God is very interested in our finances. That's vital. Folks, if we don't have the proper finances, we can't run our church here. We can't send missionaries out. We can't evangelize the lost the way God wants us to. God is very interested in our marriages. And sadly, there's as many divorces in the church as there is in society. So obviously, we have some work to do there. God is very interested in the way we raise our kids. How important is that? That is so vitally important. God is interested in the way we treat our neighbors and in the way we love people. But there's one area of our life that for some reason we don't think God is interested in, but He is very interested in. God is interested in our sex life. And you may say, whoa, what is He saying that word in church for? Well, we're going to get into that. This is what God has laid on our heart. We first of all need to understand that God made us sexual beings. And that sex is much more than a physical act. And that's where we get hung up. We only see it as a physical act. But folks, according to God's word, it is much deeper than just a physical act. And we're going to be showing you that this morning. God designed sex to be beautiful, rewarding, and pleasurable. God designed sex to be something good. If you think sex is bad or dirty or shameful, you need to think again. You will not find that in God's word. Now, we're talking about in the confines of marriage. Outside of marriage, yes, it is bad. Yes, it is dirty. Yes, it is shameful. And it is very destructive. Very destructive. But in the confines of marriage, it is beautiful. And we let Satan lie to us some way we have this concept that outside of marriage, sex is okay to talk about, but inside of marriage, It's a hush-hush word. And in the church, it's a hush-hush word. But we as Christians should be the most sexually fulfilled people in the world, because the creator of sex has given us instructions about sex. We need to understand what God has to say about it. First of all, let me share this illustration with you. Sex is a whole lot like a river. It can be rich, deep, and beautiful as long as it stays within its proper channels. But once it goes outside of those channels, the same way a river becomes destructive and does a lot of harm, sex outside of its God-given banks also becomes very destructive. Very destructive. And we have not taught our kids properly in the church or outside of the church about sex. And like I said, some of you may be saying, well, why are we talking about this in church? Well, the main reason is God has a lot to say about sex. He has a whole lot to say about it. The second reason we're talking about this today is the church has been silent for way too long when it comes to concerning sex. We've let our kids learn the wrong views of sex from the other kids at school, and I promise you they definitely learned the wrong view of sex there. They learned the wrong view of sex on TV, the advertisements, the songs. Folks, none of those give our kids a proper view of sex, and we as a church have been silent way too long. And the third reason we're talking about this is because that God created us as sexual beings. He created sex for our pleasure, and we need to know what the Creator has to say about it. We need to understand what God's Word has to say about the sexual unity between people. First of all, let's look at this. Sex is more than a physical act. It's a physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual act. I want you to listen to me on this next point that I have, because this is something that I had never thought about. I heard a man say this a while back and really caught my attention. The problem with sex on TV, with pornography, and sexual advertisements is not that they emphasize sex too much. It's that they don't emphasize it enough. You may be saying, whoa. You've got some explaining to do there. Well, let me explain. They totally alienate the depth of the human relationship from the sexual act. They think that genital sex alone defines sex. Well, folks, it is much deeper than that. That's what I'm saying. They don't emphasize it enough. They give you the shallow view of what sex is. They don't give you the whole picture. They have trivialized sex as a shallow, high drug, if you want to call it that. Just a momentary pleasure. And we need to understand that the Bible is not squeamish about sex. It is full of advice. In fact, there's an entire book in the Bible about our sexual relationship that most Christians have never read. It's the Song of Solomon. If you read that book, you're going to find out that it celebrates sex and it calls it a voluptuous adventure. Now, if you wonder what a voluptuous adventure is, let me just say that it is an unbelievable adventure when it's done the way that God has told us to do it. But most people look at sex from the society's view and not from God's view. There's a big difference, a major difference between sex in our culture and sex the way that God originally designed it. And that is that God's design has a much deeper level of intimacy and commitment. Much deeper. A much deeper. Let me give you two examples. And this first one you're going to kind of find, I found it a little bit humorous. I got to thinking back when I was 12, 13 years old. I read the Bible quite a bit back then. And I would read about husbands and wives, and I would read something like, Adam knew his wife, and they bore a son. Well, no wonder 12-year-old boys won't talk to the girls. Stop and think about it. If a 12-year-old boy is thinking just to get to know a girl and a baby shows up, they don't want a baby at 12 years old. But folks, even us as adults don't really understand what that word know means. And you go to the Bible and it means, and you look at it over and over and over and over again, that's the word that God uses for sex. That's the Hebrew word for sex, is to know. That tells us it is much more than a physical act. It's truly about knowing someone that you have a lifelong commitment to. It's about knowing them at the very depth of their heart. It's about knowing them at their emotional self. It's about knowing them in a very spiritual way. It's about knowing them deeper than you could possibly know anybody else, or anybody else should know your spouse. It's all about really knowing someone on the very deepest, deepest, deepest level. And let me say this. The physical part of the sexual act is just an expression of that knowing. If you don't know somebody, it's nothing but a shallow physical act. But when you really know somebody, and you know them in their heart and their emotions and their spirit, then it's so much more than that. It's what God intended for it to be. Let me show you how deep the sexual act is to God. Sex touches deep into the spirit of an individual. It produces a union that the Bible calls one flesh. Now, this one flesh is something you've really got to give a lot of thought to and meditate on, because this is so deep that it's almost beyond our comprehension. Genesis 2:24 says that they leave, that, talking about the husband and wife, they will leave their parents and cleave to one another, and they become one flesh. Jesus himself says that they are no longer two, but one. Now, if you look at a married couple, you may say, well, he's here and she's there. Well, you're not seeing the marriage then. There is an actual one flesh union that has taken place. And let me tell you I'm trying to show you how deep this really goes, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians how deep this is, and it's in a verse that most of us skip right over. But years ago when I read this verse, I understood. I was probably 16 years old when I read this. But I understood that sex was something more than just a shallow physical act. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, Paul says, "Don't you know that he who joins himself with a harlot, or he who joins himself with a prostitute, becomes one flesh with her?" Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, a piece of paper has absolutely nothing to do with you getting married. But whoever you have sex with, you are married to that person in God's eyes. You become one flesh with that person. Now, stop and think about it, folks. That's why when somebody is raped, it hurts so deep. It's not just a physical act. If you slap somebody in the face, they'll get over that eventually. But when somebody is raped, it goes deep to the very depth of their core. When a child is molested, or when there's premarital sex or extramarital sex, that's why it hurts so deeply. It's not just a physical act. It's becoming one flesh. This is deep. It's very deep. And this is why we need to teach our kids how deep it is. Don't cheapen yourselves, young people, by going out and just having sex with anybody. Make sure you love yourself enough to wait for that one person that God has set aside for you to have a beautiful relationship with. That's why sexual sins are different from other sins. Because that one flesh takes place. And like I said earlier, God looks at sex differently than our society does. Our society, this really bothers me. Even among preachers, this bothers me. What our society says is all you have to do is be smart enough to get to the courthouse and have $53 and you can get married. And preachers today will marry anybody without counseling. It blows my mind. I don't do many weddings. And one reason I'm convinced I don't do weddings is I hand them a sheet of paper that says, you have to fill out this questionnaire. We're going to sit down and we're going to meet two different times and go over this in depth. I meet once with a man, once with a lady. Then we meet together. You also have to read two books. And then we're going to get together and talk about all this. Well, we don't want to do that. We just want to get married. Today in our society, people spend more time studying for their driver's license than they do to get married. No wonder divorce is rampant in our country. No wonder homes are split up in our country. We don't understand how serious this is. In our society, all you have to do is get that piece of paper, go before the justice of a priest or a minister, say, I do, and you're married. Well, in God's eyes, that sheet of paper has nothing to do with it, but the sexual union has everything to do with it. We need to understand how important that sexual union is. That is the confirmation of the marriage. Let me share this with you. The reason that the Bible tells us to wait for marriage to have sex is that God is not trying to punish us. Yeah, I hear that all the time. Well, why is God trying to punish us? He's not trying to punish us. He is trying his best to fulfill you. Waiting until you're married is not a safeguard against, not just a safeguard against venereal disease or unwanted pregnancy. Waiting until you're married is because two lives literally become one. Not in theory, but in reality, they become one. I want to share this with you. If you or somebody you know is having sex with only a verbal commitment, then God's word tells you you need to do one or two things. First of all, you either need to marry that person immediately, or second of all, you need to get out of that relationship and quit sinning. One or the other. Living with somebody or having sex with somebody on a regular basis that you're not married to is one of the most grotesque sins in the world because it does so much damage and so much hurt. And we had some folks up at New Sulphur that I had some great respect for. They were living together when they started coming to our church. Through some counseling with me and some other folks, they realized what they were doing was wrong, and they were owning the house together, but they separated their bedrooms. He moved to another bedroom, she stayed in that one bedroom, and they got married before long because they realized what they were doing was wrong. Folks, we've got to realize what we're doing is wrong and change it and quit sinning. And even the world realizes that it's shallow. I was amazed at this, but U.S. Today had a front page article that said, it talked about how cohabitation leads to a lower level of commitment, happiness, and satisfaction. Did you get that? Even the world's saying, this isn't fulfilling you. And they don't even know about God's design for marriage and sex. But even USA Today said that it's not the best way to do it. And to enjoy the sex that God has designed for you, you need to save yourself for that person that's willing to totally commit to you. Totally commit to you. I know the Bible sounds old-fashioned, but it is backed by the best results. The way God tells us to do it is the best way to do it. The proof is in the pudding, as we would say. God is the designer and the creator of sex, and He wants you to be very fulfilled. Now, I want you again to listen to me over these next few minutes. I'm going to be reading a verse of Scripture to you here in just a second. You're going to say, what X-rated book did he get that out of? Well, I got it out of the Bible. But God wants us to be fulfilled in the sexual area. That's why he gave us so much instructions. God's word concerning sex will maximize your commitment. It will maximize your love and your intimacy and your enjoyment. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Proverbs 5. Here's the one that I was telling you. You was wondering where I, what book I got this out of. Proverbs chapter 5 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. In other words, stay true to the one you're married to. And then notice this. It says, and running waters out of thine own well. Now, when you study that out, what kind of water is running water? It's clean, fresh, pure, enjoyable water. So drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters or fresh waters out of thine own well. Let them be thine own, only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Did you hear what God said? God wants you to be extremely satisfied and fulfilled. Did you notice the words that he used there? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her breast always satisfy thee. And that word satisfy means to saturate with or to be intoxicated with. And it said always be ravished with her love. And that word ravished means captivated or exhilarated. Folks, that tells me very specifically and very clearly that God wants us to be sexually fulfilled and happy, and we will be if we do it His way. And only His way. If we continue to hold on to a distorted, twisted view of sex that comes from our society, not only can we will destroy, or could we destroy people's lives, but we will destroy people's lives. Basically our own and the people that we say that we love. And I want to talk for just a couple of moments to the married folks, and then I want to talk for just a couple of moments to the single folks. Those of us that are married, we have a mandate from God to do everything possible to make our spouse emotionally, spiritually, and sexually fulfilled. You can read through the Bible, and there's one place that Paul says, deprive not yourselves. There's another place that says, your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to your spouse, and vice versa. And we could go into a lot of these different scriptures where it tells us that God is mandating us to meet our spouse's sexual needs. And again, we need to understand this is much larger and much deeper than just the physical act, okay? But let me ask you this. Why in the world wouldn't you want to fulfill your spouse sexually? Why wouldn't you want to? Men, why don't you get a little bit romantic? You know, you've always heard the saying that men are like microwaves and women are like crock pots. Well, guys, we need to become a little more like a crock pot once in a while and be romantic toward our wives. To meet their needs, we have to set our needs aside and learn what they need and do what they need us to do, even when it does not come naturally. I haven't seen very many men that are naturally romantic, but we need to be. We have a mandate from God to meet our wife's needs. And one of her needs in the sexual arena is she needs romance. And I can promise you, you know how to romance her. When you were dating, you were probably very, very good at it. The day you got married and said, I do, you probably forgot all about the romance. But we need to bring the romance back into the relationship. And ladies, be engaged to your husband. When I say be engaged, don't be a willing victim. Don't be a willing victim. Yes, he needs to learn more about romance. You need to learn more about becoming involved in the sexual arena with your husband. It's all going back to making sure that we're meeting our spouse's needs. And again, it's much more than just the physical aspect of it. And single folks, I want to encourage you today to love yourself enough and look forward to the relationship that you're going to have with somebody enough that you will preserve yourself for that special one flesh adventure. Save yourself. Preserve yourself, because you ought to know by now that God has something extra special in front of you. If you had to choose between drinking out of a glass that was full of dirt and grime and yuck, or a glass that came out of a clear, crystal, clean river, boy, you'd pick this one over here every time, wouldn't you? But yet, in the sexual arena, so many times we pick the one that's yucky and dirty and horrible. And it doesn't satisfy us. And we kind of ruin things later on down the road. So save yourself for that adventure that God has. And I'll share this with you. If you've already messed up in the sexual arena, God can and will forgive you. But you're going to have to quit sinning. You're going to have to quit ruining God's best for you. You're going to have to make a clean start. If you've already messed it up in the sexual arena, you cannot go back and change what you've already done. But God can give you a brand new clean start and forgive you of all of that. But you've got to make a break from it and just act like today is a brand new day and say, God, I know in the past I've messed up, but from here on, I'm going to abide by your word and I'm going to depend on you and rely upon you. And that doesn't matter if you're single or married. If you messed up sexually in any way, through an affair, through pornography, through premarital sex, whatever it is, make a clean break and start all over. In conclusion, let me just run back over some of the things here. I've said many times that sex is much more than just a physical act, and since it is much more than just a physical act, we need to give very serious thought to it. And as Christians, we need to study God's Word and see what He has to say about it. Folks, His Word is full of advice on sex. Yet most of us, even as Christians, know very little about what it has to say. Very little about what it has to say. And again, God is not trying to deprive us of pleasure. He is trying to maximize our pleasure, not just for one night, but for life. For life. To make you a one flesh partner with somebody, that is an amazing adventure. I am thoroughly convinced that when God created sex and He designed it, He had something deeper and greater than the vast majority of people have ever comprehended. And He wants us to be sexually fulfilled. Folks, that's why He put everything in His Word about sex that He did. But for us to live that deeper, more satisfying life that He has for us, we have to live by His guidelines in the sexual arena. We can't do it society's way and expect God to bless us. That will never happen. That will never happen. Now, I understand that this is a message that I don't expect a lot of people to come running to the altar. You know, people, it's just not one of those kind of messages. I understand that. But I will tell you this. If you've got business to take care of, you either need to take care of it right there where you are, or you need to give me a call. And ladies, you need to give Diana a call, or one of the other mature ladies in the church, or one of the other mature men in the church, and get some help. This is way too important for you to blow it off. And again, young people, I'm glad you're in here. You have now been told what God's will for your life is, and if you cheapen yourself, you're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting your future relationship. So I'm asking you to make a commitment to yourself that you want the very best that God could possibly have for you. And that you realize that anything less than God's best is cheap and dirty and harmful and destructive. But God's way, and I like that term that I read a while ago, God's way is a voluptuous adventure. I don't know about you, but that just sounds good to me. I like that. I like that. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you didn't just want to save our souls. But you tell us in John chapter 10 that Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And Father, that even includes the sexual aspect of our lives. And God, I thank you that you filled your word full of advice for us. You've taught us exactly how to live a life that would be pleasing to you, that would be sexually fulfilling, that would help us to live the one flesh adventure that you have for us, and that it would be all that you want it to be. And Father, again, I understand and I realize that this isn't the kind of message people are probably going to come to the altar over, but I ask you to speak their hearts and wherever they need to ask forgiveness, that they would be willing to go to you and to ask that forgiveness, and that they would be willing to get into your word and to seek out what your word has to say. And Father, if they've messed up in the sexual arena, help them to ask forgiveness and to make a clean start and to live their life the way you want them to, so that you can fulfill them the way that you really want to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.